Amen. Praise the Lord. We are so grateful that we can be together to worship the Lord. I, as a guitarist, for many years, believe that, you know, just as you approach an instrument, you want to make sure that you play in tune. It's really uncomfortable to the ears if you play out of tune. And you can always pick that out, especially if you go to a symphony concert. You can always pick out someone who's not playing in tune, and it just kind of hurts. But when we come together as a family of God, we come together to get in tune with the Lord. And I love that. And part of the tuning process, so to speak, is worship. When we get to come together and worship together, there's nothing like it. It is just a wonderful expression of the faith where we can allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us in a fresh way to minister to our hearts and spirits. And the Lord says, I know what you're going through. I know what you've been dealing with, and I've got you. And so just adore Him, praise Him, give glory and honor to Him, and allow His Spirit to work in your life. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, together we are traveling through Isaiah, and it is a new beginning for the people of God. They are circumstances, you would say, it's kind of hard to look at it that way, Pastor Ted, right now, where they are at in chapter 30. But there's good news coming. Isaiah has been referred to as a miniature Bible, as 66 chapters, as we've been telling you about, and so forth. The first 39 chapters or so really is hard stuff. It is just dealing with, you better, maybe like the little chorus, you better watch out. But it is Isaiah proclaiming God's word to the people of God. Listen up, you better straighten up, you better repent, you better return to the Lord. And over again, they just have hard hearts, hard ears. They just don't want to do anything that would show that they have a change of heart to return, to repent, so that revival can come to them. In fact, they go the other way. They resist God. And as we've discovered together in the previous chapters, they kind of even mock God. And they say, listen, who are you, Isaiah, to tell us these things? Do you think we're little children? And then they go on and further state some other things. We don't want you to tell us any more about God. And so they move away. They move away from God. And God, the reason why He's preaching at them and trying to get their attention is because of the impending danger. Israel was being conquered by the Assyrians, and Judah was given this message, you better wake up. They're coming for you. And Judah says, no, I don't think so. We're going to put our trust in someone else. So we find ourselves here. And chapter 30 really deals with two ideas, law and grace. It has often been said that law is what describes the Old Testament, and grace is what describes the New Testament. But here in Isaiah, we discover that God is the God of grace in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And He offers His grace to those who respond to Him in faith by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and by being obedient to His commandments. We get to receive God's grace. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. It is a great big surprise gift coupon of following Jesus. It's better than buy one, get one. It is. God's grace being extended to us, it's a surprise. What do you mean? I get to be saved from eternal damnation and separation from God. God says, if I believe in Him, I get to have the gift of eternal life. Yes, wow. Some of the old-time preachers say, well, that's fire insurance. Sure, we get a benefit to be with God forever. But then we get to discover as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, What a glory he sheds on our way. What's that glory? It's his grace. It's his grace. And his grace is everlasting. His grace is eternal. His grace is being poured out upon his children. Oh, that we would receive his grace. Grace. We've heard it said, it's often referred to as God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that acronym, haven't you? Beautiful acronym expressing the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the character of God. Just as holiness and love is, so is grace. It is the expression of God's love poured out on humanity, undeservedly so. And you say, well, Pastor, where is that? Well, look at verse 18 in this chapter. Verse 18 of chapter 30. We're going to look at the whole chapter quickly, I hope. But verse 18 says this, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Hallelujah. If you want to underline gracious, underline it. If you want to underline mercy, underline it. If you want to underline justice, underline it. And then the promise is, blessed are all those who wait. Wait. Oh, wait for him. So often we're in a hurry. We don't want to wait. It's hard to wait on God. God's eternal. A day with the Lord, it's like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Not so for us. I blink and, oh, where did my youth go? I blink and where did my 20s go? I blink and where did the 30s go? You blink again, where's the 40s, 50s, 60s go? You blink, you had a little grandchild who was just a baby and now she's 9. I'll blink again and she'll be married. You know, it goes quickly, doesn't it? But God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but all, A-W-L-L, all come to repentance. So the promise is for us who are going through the tough times, the hard times, the difficult times, as well as some of us who are going through the good times, it is for us to receive in this moment, to recognize, maybe to take a step back and to recognize God's grace and to wait on the Lord. Isaiah says later on, and we claim that a lot in Isaiah chapter 40, those that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Renew. Now, that renew in the Old Testament, I think it's better than when you go down to the driver's license and bureau and have to renew your license. You know, you have to pay a fee, and you have to renew your license, and they check your eyes, and if they make sure that your vision's good. And if your vision isn't good, you got to go to the eye doctor and then get a prescription and come back and do it all over again. When we wait upon the Lord and he comes in our life to renew our strength, it's better because we don't have to pay any fees. They've all been paid in full by Christ. Jesus has paid it in full for you and me. All we have to do is come with an open heart, with open ears, with an open mind, with open hands, and receive God's grace. And in those moments, God will do his refining work by his Holy Spirit. That's why David prayed, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He wanted the Holy Spirit to come in and be that spiritual surgeon to do that healing work that only God can do to correct the wrong and make it right. And so we must allow him to do that. Allow him to do that. In chapter 30, we find here that Isaiah, he is preaching, and we see that God's people who respond to God's word are recipient of God's grace and are blessed by him. Even in the most rebelliousness of times. Wow. I think Noah was a good example of that. Noah was faithful to his God. God told him, hey, build an ark. I want you to build an ark. And what did Noah do? He went and he was faithful to God. But in that time, everything around him was wicked because God was going to wipe him out with the flood. But Noah was faithful. And he was a recipient of God's grace and God's protection and God's salvation. Notice the first seven verses. We see that God is speaking through his servant Isaiah, and God has a complaint against his people. What is that complaint? He says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negeb, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still." At first glance, we look and we see that God's people, Judah, wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted Egypt's protection. They wanted Egypt's security. They wanted to rely on Egypt from the impending danger of Assyria. They believed that if they strike a deal with Egypt, mighty Pharaoh and his army would defend them. This as their plan. This was their desire. It was not God's plan. Verse 1 states that God recognizes they are first of all what? Stubborn, he says there. Secondly, they have not listened to God and his messenger, so they are doing their own thing by their own design and ignoring what God has for them. They make an alliance, but it was not brought about by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God did not lead them into this alliance, this agreement with Egypt. They are still stubborn and unsubmissive to God's leadership. They add sin upon sin upon sin. It's, in other words, it's like, oh, I've got some garbage in my life, but I'm not going to deal with it, so I'm just going to put it there. And then I got more garbage in my life, I'm just going to put it there. And I got more garbage in my life, and I'm going to put it there. And I got more garbage in my life, and I'm going to put it there. And the flies and the gnats and the disease come, but we don't want to deal with it because we've got more garbage to deal with. We're going to put it right there. And we pile it up. Sin upon sin upon sin. Some of you might remember years ago there was an artist, and I've quoted him before, named Keith Green. He's with the Lord. But he and his wife, Melanie, wrote a song called sort of a comedic parody upon this idea. So you want to go back to Egypt. And it was about Israel's constant complaining to Moses, to the Lord, that Egypt was better than the promised land, because they were enduring hardship in the moment of their wilderness journey. Listen to some of the words he says. He says, "So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Are you sorry that you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure you wanted to live in the land of promise? But now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard eating leeks and onions by the Niles? Oh, what breath for dining out in style. Oh, my life's on the skids, building the pyramids. Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day, and we sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Oh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? Huh? No? So you want to go back to Egypt where your friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang of what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot. Who does he think he is? Well, it's true that God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they are all his. Oh, we're having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about the cow, that golden calf? Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no, manna again? Oh, manna waffles, manna burgers, manna bagels, filet of manna patty, manna bread. You get the idea? They were just complaining over and over and over and over again. They were not willing to listen to the servants of the Lord, to hear God's message, God's word to them. And they were hardening their heart, and they did not receive God's grace. In fact, as you go on in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you can find that whole passage there. You find that Moses sends the 12 spies in, and we know the report. 10 of them came back unfavorable. 2 were favorable, Caleb and Joshua, but the others were not. And at the end of that time, God says to them, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, please, Lord, because of who you are and your character and your word and your testimony, don't. Even though they were crying to one another in chapter 14, verse 4, they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They kept saying, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us? Instead of entering what God has promised for us, the promised land, wouldn't it be better to go back? And so often in our journey with the Lord, sometimes the enemy comes along and says, wouldn't it be better, instead of waiting upon God, for you to go back to your old way of life and not wait when the promise of God is right there before you? All they had to do was trust and obey. Caleb says, oh, we can take them. We can take them. Why? Because he knew that he was relying upon the strength of the Lord. Joshua, he knew we could take him because he was relying upon the strength of the Lord. No matter the circumstances you find yourself in, if you are feeling overwhelmed and drowning, that is the time to lean into the Spirit of God, to lean into the strength of Jesus Christ, to lean into His Word, to wait upon the promises of the Lord, because the promised land is right around the corner. But yet the enemy comes along and says, no, it'd be better for us to die in the wilderness, better for us to die and go back to Egypt. All the congregation raised a loud cry in Numbers 14:1, and the people wept that night. In verse 2 of Numbers 14, it says, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. In verse 5, after Moses hears this, that they want a new leader and all that, he and Aaron fall on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people, and Joshua and Caleb the son were there among them and say, don't do this. They fell upon it. They said, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Then the congregation rised up, and guess what they wanted to do? They said, we're going to stone them. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord says, how long am I going to put up with this? Oh, if you're in that vacillating situation, Lord, I know you promised this, but this is what I'm dealing with. Lord, I know your word says this, but this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. Oh, don't give in to your emotions. Don't give in to the feelings. Trust the promises of God's word. They are a true, sure foundation. Isn't it interesting? Years before, as Israel was about to enter the promised land, they rebelled and they would not listen or remember what God had promised. Isn't it interesting that they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron? Isn't it interesting that they were blaming God? Why is it, Lord, that you brought this land to fall by the sword? Isn't it interesting? And now they forgot that the Lord, in verse 18 of Numbers 14, listen to this, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon, Moses prays. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt up until now. God was moving in Moses' life. Moses was crying out to God, God, because of your character, because of your steadfast love, because of your holiness, because of your word that's been demonstrated through the heathen nations around the world, please pardon the iniquity of this people because you are great. And the Lord says in verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word. Slow to anger is the Lord God. This is grace being extended. Abounding in steadfast love, this is grace being extended. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, this is grace being extended. Grace is extended. It's not a free ticket. It's not a free ticket. None of the men who have seen my glory, God said, and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, they shall not see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. There is a consequence. Paul told the Romans this. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If there is some habitual sin that's grabbing your soul and tugging at your heart, oh, Christ has set you free. He has broken the chains once and for all. Don't cling to those old chains anymore. Let them go. Throw them away. Untangle your feet and pursue righteousness and holiness and goodness in God. God has given us freedom, and he's called us to be free. Free, free, because he set us free. We need to let go and let God. We know that Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, and so they didn't believe, they didn't trust, and they wandered around for 40 years in the desert because of their rebellious, resistant, hard hearts. And here we are in Isaiah's day in chapter 30. Here Assyria is breathing down their necks and they're doing everything and willing to do anything except seek the Lord first, except listen to God's word and commands. They depend upon their own ingenuity and craftiness instead of God. Listen, oh, I know, we're not going to depend upon God. We're going to go down to Egypt and we're going to rely upon them, man. Pharaoh's mighty. And God says through Isaiah, Egypt's not going to save you. Reminds me what Proverbs says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isaiah warns them, and he tells them that Egypt is worthless in verse 7. He calls them Rahab, which it indicates haughtiness and boasting, insolence, doubtless given to Egypt on account of their pride. And they wouldn't sit still, meaning that they would do nothing when the danger comes. What is it that causes mankind to resist God? What is it that causes us to run away from his promises? What is it that causes us to run away from his truth when he so clearly has spoken it? To run ahead of him and not wait on his leading or seek alternatives instead of trusting in him? We've talked about that. I would say it's pride. It's our selfishness. It's the sinful nature. And God then in verses 8 through 17 says man's condition, this sinful heart, this sinful nature, that's what's infecting my people. He continues his message and is instructed by the Lord to write it down on a tablet in verse 8 so that it can be a witness, inscribe it in a book so it can be a witness. Why? Because he wanted to point out how bad his people is? No, because God wanted his people to know and remember that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one worth trusting. He will be the defender. He will be the deliverer. He will be the provider if they will only listen. Verse 9, he says, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Do we do that today? Well, maybe not that way. God, don't tell me again. Don't tell me again, but maybe through our actions we say, or maybe with one another, we're in a conflict or whatever, and someone is telling us the truth, and they've told us the truth in love over and over again, truth in love over and over again, truth in love over and over again, and we just stick up to them, like culture says, we give them the hand, and we say, I don't want to hear it anymore. Well, I know what the Bible says, I know. And we stay in our stubborn way because of the infection that is grabbing our heart and soul, and that is sin. Notice what Isaiah says about the people of God. They are rebellious. They're lying. They're unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. They say to the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Tell us to leave the way. To turn aside. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. This sin has infected these people, and that is the condition. Sin, S-I-N, a three-letter word we don't like. We do not want to be associated with it. We do not want to be caught in it. We do not want any part of it. And we think we, by our own craftiness of thinking, that we are not infected by it. In fact, we might even have the illusion that there is no such thing as it. But the truth is, we all are infected by sin. Paul said to the Romans, for all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Two verses before that, in Romans 3:23, Romans 3:21 and 22 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow. In other words, we have this condition within our lives and in our soul. It's called sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God has brought about the remedy to get the infection out once and for all. Done. Deal. It is finished. Jesus Christ, His righteousness. By dying on the cross, shedding His blood, rising again, defeating death and hell, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. And we are recipients of His grace, justified by His grace through His redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul told this to the Ephesians as well. He says, you have an old self and a new self, an old nature, sinful, and a new nature, the righteousness and holiness of God, Christ's nature. And we're to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life. And we're to be renewed in our spirit of our minds and put on the new self, created in the likeness and the true righteousness of God. So God begins to speak to His people and He says, I want to faithfully express my grace to you, my faithfulness to you, my character to you. And that's verse 18 through 20. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious Therefore, he exalts him to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And verse 19 of chapter 30, for people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. So in the midst of impending danger and destruction being annihilated, Isaiah gives a message of hope from God's Spirit to God's people, even in the midst of their stubborn rebelliousness and refusal to follow God. God extends his faithfulness and his love to them, and he says that there will be a day that you will not weep. There will be a day when grace will be extended to you. God will be gracious to you. He hears you. He will answer you. And you will walk in his way. Wow. He says that all through these verses, through 26. There is coming a day when God will rend the heavens and return. The angels of the Lord in Acts chapter 1 saw Christ ascend to heaven. And the angels declared to the disciples that day, Jesus, who ascends into heaven the same way, he's going to return to you again. And when Christ does, he will establish his kingdom, his rule, his reign. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. And we will be beneficiaries of God's grace because we have put our faith and trust in the Lord. Do not harden your heart against the Lord. God's character is revealed here in verses 27 and following to 33. It says here that the Lord's going to bind up the brokenness of his people and heal the wounds of the afflicted by his blow, in verse 26. But his character, part of God's character is his wrath, his anger, in verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and in thick rising smoke his lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction and to place on the jaws of the people a bridle that leads astray. And then he says in verse 29, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen, in furious anger, in a flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. And the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. And God did that. He did that. When Sennacherib was coming to attack in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord came and destroyed them, so much so that they fled and they left. God did that. But what is God's character here that is revealed? It is his anger and his wrath. Because he knows what his people are going through. And for those who are stubborn and resist the Lord over and over and over again, they're on a path of destruction. But those who respond to the Lord, they will be healed, they will be rescued, and they will be rewarded. F.B. Meyer says this, Jerusalem refused God's invitation to return to him and rest. They preferred to trust the Egyptian cavalry, their almighty friend, knew that this would end in disappointment, but he said that he would wait till they had exhausted every expedient and returned to him. Then would he be gracious and have mercy. The results of repentance and forgiveness are set forth with singular beauty. No more tears, great grace, answered prayer, divine teaching, guidance in the right way, no more idols, good harvests, and a rich pasture land. The dumb creation benefiting by man's repentance. And thus, in verse 26, we come to the light of the millennial dawn. The people of God, they needed not put their trust in anyone or anything except God Almighty. They needed to listen to his word, remember his promises, and walk in obedience. They needed to place their faith and trust in God, and he would meet them and rescue them. So what does this mean for us today? This heavy word. What is God saying to you from His word? Are you resisting the Lord's word? Are you resisting His commandments, His voice speaking to you in any way? Are you in a state of rebellion, refusing to come to your senses and see the impending danger? Are you depending on someone or something else to deliver you instead of God? Are you finally to the place of exhaustion? No more excuses to let God meet you and forgive and cleanse and restore and heal and start you on the path of being able to experience His mercy and grace to recognize His blessing. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get things right with the Lord. Don't put it off. Today is the day to listen to God. Today is the day to respond in obedience and trust and wait for Him to work in and through your life for His glory. I imagine if you could talk to one of those wandering Israelites in the desert for 40 years, and maybe they were one of those who were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Maybe after year 5 of wandering in the desert, or after year 10 or 15 of wandering in the desert, and you asked him, "How's it going? Should you have trusted and obeyed?" They probably would have said, "Yeah, we probably should have. It would have been so much better. So much better." God is asking for us, His people, to listen to His Spirit, to listen to His Word, to trust in Him more than ever before, to obey His commandments more than ever before, even in the most rebellious of times, and to open our arms and our hearts and our ears to receive the blessings of His grace. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our heart today. Heavy word. But we want to be the children of God who trust and obey. Even as the hymn says, there's no better way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust. So, Lord, I pray, you know every person's heart, and you know their condition of their soul. You know the struggles that they're facing. You know the victories that they're experiencing, because you are all-knowing, and you are all-loving, and you are longing to bless your children, to pour out your grace abundantly upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we will be in that posture to hear, that posture to respond, that posture to say, "Yes, yes, Lord. I don't know how, I don't know how, I don't know why, but I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you." Grant us the faith to believe. Break up the hardness of our hardened hearts, that we may receive what your Holy Spirit has for us today. Build your church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be glorified in the midst of your children, and help us to love like you love, to be gentle like you are gentle, to be faithful like you are faithful, to be forgiving like you are forgiving, to be merciful like you are merciful, to be kind like you are kind. Come and have your way, O God, that we may delight in you, the Lord, knowing that you will give us the desires of our hearts. We ask this for your glory and for your honor and for your praise, thanking you ahead of what you're going to do. In Jesus' name.